Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here. I know last time we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we had introduced that and kind of talked about it, but we never got into all of the individual terms that would describe what a Christian life is like.
Okay.
And so I thought we could begin maybe by picking some of that apart. I know in verse 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's interesting that he begins the whole list with love, because as he says, for instance, even in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the characteristic of those who love God and those who are called out of this world. That is the characteristic that they are to exhibit, isn't
it? Yeah, and it's interesting how many different places in the Bible this is emphasized.
Yeah.
You certainly have the teaching of Jesus.
Yes.
That the whole law is summarized by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself.
Right, right.
Okay. Yeah. On these hang all of the law and the prophets. Then you have, as you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13, and you have 1 John, where he says God is love, and then describes why we need to love our brothers.
That's right.
In
That's
Christ.
Right. You know, I know the term love here, we'll talk about this in a moment, agape is used, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about some of the nuances, although that's used so interchangeably. But one of the things I think of is one of the unique things about being a person, a human being, created in the image of God, is that we are created to be beings that do love, and that does separate us from the rest of the creation. For example, a lot of times you'll talk to an atheist or a humanist, some secularist, and they'll claim, well, the only reason we have certain features, characteristics, is because they evolved. But one of the difficulties that they have is trying to explain how is it that love enables a human being to survive and to pass their traits on. In other words, they can't explain through the process of evolution why it is that we love, because it doesn't add to our survival. If anything, at times it can be detrimental to our survival. We may sacrifice because we love. But it, again, it's one of those things that is almost an apologetic.
Well, when secular humanism was at its apex in the early 20th century, it since kind of fell on the rocks. It was, it was so stark and vacuous.
Yeah.
It left you totally empty.
Yep.
And they were actually claiming, some of these people like Paul Kurtz,
right,
that our thoughts aren't really even meaningful.
Yeah.
They're just chemical reactions in our brain that evolved.
It was materialistic determinism.
Everything meant nothing.
Right.
We might as well get used to that. That's what he said.
Yeah.
So ideas of virtue, self-sacrifice.
Right.
Doing what's right rather than what's wrong, or just conventions that we might learn sociologically or chemical reactions of the brain, but they don't really mean anything.
Right, right.
Now, frankly, that's not the prevailing world view later in the 20th century. When post-modernity came in, there was a reaction against that.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, the meaning isn't found in pure reason.
Exactly, right.
But then
yet another
religion
problem
became disconnected from objective reality because they went to the other extreme.
Right, where we couldn't know.
But what we need is the truth laid out in Scripture.
That's right.
God is love.
Yeah.
God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son.
Right.
As most everybody knows, John 3:16.
Right.
And the rest of that verse.
Yeah.
And so the agape love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ.
Right.
And in his laying down his life.
Yeah.
So that we might have life and our sins might be forgiven.
Right.
Through the cross.
Yep.
And we know love by this. He laid down his life for us.
Wow.
Okay. So there is an objective demonstration about what love as a fruit of the Spirit looks like.
Right, right.
And that's how our lives ought to be if we are Spirit-filled Christians.
Amen.
As we say we are.
That's right. And it's a love, you know, oftentimes we have kind of a gloss where it's an unconditional love. But the idea, I think, that's critical is that it's a love that sacrifices for the betterment of others. And that's exactly what Christ demonstrates. And this is a love that we are called to do, where we're called to love our brothers and sisters in a way that we're willing also to sacrifice for them, not to gain ourselves, although we do gain from it by the healthy body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, but the point being is it's not to gain, but to simply serve others because we love them. And that's something that really is countercultural. Typically today you'll hear messages that focus in the world about doing something because you benefit. But in Christianity, it's about loving others so that you sacrifice. And Jesus says, no greater love has a man than this, and he's willing to lay his life down for a friend.
In this point in history, we've seen a lot of the brutality of Islam.
Yes, yes.
As they've been beheading people on video in order to just terrorize anybody. And some of these people they beheaded were aid workers.
Yes, I know.
They were relieving human suffering.
Right.
And these malignant, malicious, demon-possessed people.
Yeah.
Brutally murder them.
Right, right.
And do so publicly to just show how devoid of any moral qualities that they've become.
Right.
Just
right.
utter darkness.
That's right.
Okay, now their ideas have consequences.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've heard people who are experts on the Quran, one of being I heard a lecture by James White.
Yeah.
Because he's debated Islamic scholars.
Right.
And he really learned the Quran.
Yeah.
One of the things that's devoid in any significant way within the Quran is the idea of God loving.
Wow. Wow.
Okay. It's all about forceful submission.
Sure. Right.
That's everything.
That's the sword. Yeah.
And so what we as Christians consider central to our beliefs.
Right.
Love is devoid in the Quran for the most part.
Well,
and so then it's no surprise that people that follow that false religion demonstrate brutality rather than love, because it's not something that they gain from their own scriptures.
Right. Amen. So well said. That's exactly it. Yeah. It differentiates us. Bob, you know what I was thinking of as you're talking about that? One of the things that we see Paul talk about, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 8, is this idea that if we really have knowledge or doctrine, we will love. And it's the pinnacle of what we are. In other words, it's the goal of our doctrine is to love God and to love our neighbor. And so if we come away where we don't love our brothers or sisters, or we don't love others and our God, we don't have our doctrine down. In fact, Paul says it this way. He says, he's talking about idols, and he's talking about in context, this is 1 Corinthians 8.
If you have enough knowledge that the idol is just a piece of stone, then you can go to the idol temple and not have a problem.
Exactly. Now, the problem with that, of course, was that you had weaker brothers and sisters that would be stumble, obviously, into sin. And so here the gnosis, the sophia, the wisdom and knowledge of those who were boasting that they had all this knowledge, they were doing things that weren't loving. And Paul's saying, look, if you really had doctrine down, if you had your knowledge, you'd love your brother and sister enough not to make them stumble. So this is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone, now this is the key verse, I think, verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, the point Paul's making there is, look, if you have knowledge and yet your knowledge does something bad for someone else, it creates a problem for someone else, that's not loving. And therefore, if you're not loving, you don't have your doctrine down. You don't love as you ought.
Yeah, there's also a play on words going with
that's
knowledge.
Right. That's right, gnosis.
Knowledge can mean having a certain conception, a certain content.
Right.
The idol is not really a god.
Right.
Okay. But knowledge can also mean relational knowledge.
Right, right.
So Paul's playing on those two ideas.
Oh, it's so beautiful.
Saying your claim for one destroys the other.
Wow. Wow, that's beautiful.
Well, let me give you an up-to-date illustration of that I've been thinking about lately, because I see this yoga thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's everywhere.
Right, right.
The churches are adopting it. I drive by one often on my way over to the medical facility where I go.
Yeah.
And there's this church that advertises liberalism. It has a course on miracles, conversations with God.
Right.
Okay. And then yoga.
Sure.
Okay. Well, see, some Christians say, well, we know that the polytheistic deities of Eastern religion, to whom the yoga poses were originally dedicated.
Right.
Those aren't really existent. They're just imagined.
Right.
So we're just going to take all of this religion, take the religious side out, and we got our little exercise going on here.
Right, right.
Okay. Well, that's a stretch.
Right, right.
Okay. Do we have to go to the pagan religions?
Right.
Exactly. So we can have a gym to go lift weights or whatever? Think of some other program.
Right, right. Exactly.
Or do we bring this into the church? Why?
Right. That's.
We're not satisfied with Christ and the gospel.
Right. Amen.
So we need pagan religion.
That's right.
In my articles about Emergent, they had yoga and I rebuked them for it.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that would be an application.
Exactly right. You know, Bob, and you know, how loving is it, you know?
It's not loving
for
me to go
all.
Practice yoga and offend Christians.
Right, amen. Yeah, and you know, the practice of yoga itself, the very rituals, like you pointed out, they're designed to get us into contact with the oneness. And so it's the very act itself is a religious practice.
In one of my Sunday school classes, I brought along the Hindu scriptures to show that yoga comes from the Hindu scriptures.
That's right, yep.
And then the next one here is joy, and I think that's also very much emphasized. One of the books of the Bible that emphasizes joy is Philippians.
Oh, right.
There's a lot of repeated terms for joy in Philippians. And we have also Romans 14:17, which I've cited quite a bit last week.
Yeah.
The joy of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Okay. And so joy is also a fruit of the Spirit.
Right, right.
It should characterize the Christian.
That's right. It's evidence of the faith that we have. We really have joy in who God is and the promises that we have and therefore with one another. It's just great joy. It's, you know, one of the things I think about is if anyone should have joy in this world, it should be believers because we have the best to look forward to. We have eternity. And if we don't have joy, it's evidence that there's a problem in believing those promises, isn't it?
Yeah, the joy of the Holy Spirit that we have isn't dependent on the outward circumstances.
Right.
Paul wrote Philippians from prison.
Prison, yeah.
But he was rejoicing throughout.
Wow, that's a great point.
He was full of joy.
Yes, yes.
And we need to have the joy of the Holy Spirit as evidence of the work of the Spirit and a work of grace in our lives.
Right, right.
And so I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I've mentioned it in my Sunday school class and elsewhere. I need to be able to rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the Lord isn't changing.
Right, right, yes.
The gospel isn't changing.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit don't change. And so that's an important test to see how God is at work in my life.
Right, well said. Now, I know this piece, this next one, Irene in Greek, I know shalom is typically the idea in Hebrew. You know, it's interesting is this is one that is distorted often by the world because to the world, peace is merely the absence of warfare with mankind. But primarily in Scripture, when you have peace, it's peace first and foremost with God.
Yeah.
And that's something that the world can't give us.
Peace with God, Romans 5.
Amen.
I have a cross-reference I used when I was preaching on this.
Oh, yeah.
Isaiah 55:12. Let me read
beautiful.
It to show this comes from the Old Testament Scriptures. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So here, the idea of going forth with joy and peace was already promised to the Old Testament saints.
Wow, amen.
How much more should we, upon whom the end of the ages have come, be characterized by joy and peace?
That's beautiful, and it's in a section in Isaiah, the suffering servant section. That's the result of knowing the suffering servant who ends up shedding his blood on our behalf. He brings joy. And you look at all the way through Isaiah, this joy culminates in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. And so there's a contrast between two cities. There's the city of Babylon that there will be no joy in, and that's the city that man builds. But there's great joy in the coming city of the Lord and the universal reign of this coming suffering servant who's also a victorious and anointed king. That's where our joy is. And if anyone should be joyful, it should be us.
Amen. Let's remember that, dear Christian.
Yeah, amen.
Think about that as you go to worship God, if you do so on Sunday.
Yes.
Wherever you may be.
Right, right.
Go and expect to go in the joy of the Lord, thanking Him for what He's done.
Right, amen.
And then it goes to patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Patience, in the Greek, is makrothumia, and that can be translated long-suffering.
Oh, sure.
Okay, so this is an attribute of God, and it's one that was cited. Are you thinking of what I'm thinking?
Which one? I was just thinking of the...
Sinai?
Oh, yeah, He's long-suffering for generations.
The Lord God.
Yes. It's a communicable attribute, isn't it?
Yeah, when Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock and God comes by and describes Himself.
Right.
The Lord God. One of the attributes that God mentions about Himself is long-suffering.
Wow. Wow. That is beautiful.
And so it's an attribute of God. It's a communicable attribute.
Mm.
And it's something that is a fruit of the Spirit.
Wow.
And so it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 3, an elder can't be pugnacious.
Yeah, a striker.
If you're ready to fight and battle everybody that you see.
Right, right.
There's a certain characteristic of God that's communicable.
Yeah.
That's not working in your life.
Right.
You don't have this long-suffering.
Right, that's right.
Or patience.
Right.
And particularly elders have to be patient with the flock as they struggle to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord by faith. Yeah. There's always going to be difficulties and setbacks, but we've got to bring each other along.
Right. Bob, isn't there the old joke where the Christian prays for patience and he wants it right now?
Also, I heard early in my Christian life, if you pray for patience, you know what you get?
Yes, a trial. Troubles. Yeah, exactly.
Troubles and trials.
Flat tires.
And so I said, well, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit of troubles and trials will come on their own. And may I be patient in them.
Yeah, amen. Well said.
And then kindness is an attribute of God as well.
Wow.
And it says in Romans 2:4, I'll quote that. It says in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?
Wow, wow.
And so here it says that God has kindness, tolerance, and patience.
Wow, boy.
And this will go on even into eternity, because in Ephesians 2:7 it says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Wow, is that
Isn't
beautiful?
Isn't God kind?
Wow, yes, He certainly is to us. Unmerited favor bestowed upon us. It's just, it's a beautiful thing to think about. You know, Bob, I was wondering, is there any connection to this kindness and what we have translated as loving kindness, chesed? I know typically that's mercy. It's more of the idea of mercy, but...
I'd say that, chesed is a broader term.
Right, right.
It covers the whole idea of God's covenant faithfulness.
Sure.
I want to point out another passage here.
Yeah.
That talks about God and His nature and how that would inform us about our own behavior and attitude.
Yeah.
Okay, it's Luke 6:35.
Yeah.
Where it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men.
Wow. Wow.
God is kind. And I think that
Wow.
Theologians are correct to identify this as what's called common grace.
Sure, sure.
The fact that someone can blaspheme God.
Right.
Disregard everything he ever said.
Yeah.
Hate God, curse God, and enjoy all the kindness of God in the creation.
He still sends rain upon their land. He gives them crops and
they
food.
Can enjoy the crops. They can smell the roses.
Wow.
They can enjoy the bounty of the earth.
Right, right.
And they're ungrateful and evil men. They may imagine they did it all themselves.
Yeah.
And God shows kindness to them. Now judgment's coming in the future.
Right.
But that's given here by Jesus as a motivation for us to love our enemies.
You know, it's interesting. As you're saying that, Bob, I'm thinking about the difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. Here, the unregenerate see the kindness of God, but they never glorify him.
Yeah.
But wasn't it interesting for the regenerate? Paul says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance.
And it also leads us to give thanks.
Amen. And to be joyful in all those things, yes.
Yeah, it said here, it says in Romans, they didn't give thanks.
Right, right, yes. They didn't give thanks, and then they end up worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator.
Yeah, they could see the evidence of God and his kindness, but they didn't give thanks.
Yeah, right.
Christians, one of the things that we do is give thanks as we sit down to a meal.
Yeah, yeah.
And we thank God for showing us kindness that we're fed.
Yeah, amen.
Now, that may seem like a small thing and not so deeply theological,
right.
But it's really a big thing, because one of the things about the unregenerate is they're unthankful and ungrateful.
Well said. You know, Bob, I was thinking about, too, at the macro level, you know, you look at all the different hospitals that have been developed. Many of them have Christian names to them associated. And that was really a byproduct of Western civilization having an ethos of Christianity, which really develops thankfulness in people and kindness where they want.
It's only right to talk about a Judeo-Christian.
Exactly. That's
ethos,
right.
Because you had the Old Testament scriptures teaching to show kindness.
Exactly. That's right. Okay. Same God.
So, these are here fruits of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, as opposed to those who would glorify evil, which is done today.
Wow. Yeah.
People promote the murder of unborn children and they consider it a virtue.
Wow, boy.
Isn't that wicked?
It's vile. Yeah, I think about Isaiah 5, Bob, when he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It's backwards.
Sunday at my Sunday school, one of the things I said was, you become what you approve.
Oh, right.
They said, well, release Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer.
They became murderers.
And then Peter said, whose murderers you became.
Oh,
you become what you approve. You think we can approve abortion and not become murderers?
Great point. Great point. Yeah, it's devastating to think about.
Yeah, but they call good evil and evil good. And that's the ungratitude of those. I mean, that's the lack of gratitude of those who don't believe in God.
Well said. Now, you know, notice this last term at the end. I don't have the Greek in front of me, but I know in your version you had rendered it as faith. I know it's probably pistis.
It's faithfulness would be the right meaning here.
Okay, faithfulness. That's what I was wondering, because that's how the, I think this is the NASB that I've got, and that's how it has it rendered. But is that what you would concur with?
Yeah, faithfulness
with?
Is how I would.
Okay.
Explain it. That's a range of meaning issue.
Sure. So here the issue wouldn't be necessarily our faith in Christ, but our faithfulness in...
As a fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about faithfulness.
Right, exactly.
Okay. And then it talks about gentleness.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Yeah.
Again, I remember the pugnacious, the angry, the strikers.
Right.
The person who's always ready to boil over.
Yes.
If that's the way we are, may God do a work of grace.
Yes, amen.
Okay.
Hey, Bob, I was going to mention a cross-reference to this idea of gentleness that I thought was kind of interesting. Remember some years ago when you were teaching the book of Luke, you had introduced a lot of us that were listening to you at that time to a man named Kenneth Bailey. And he had pointed out this concept when, remember Joseph, he, for all intents and purposes, he thinks his wife Mary, his wife-to-be, has been unfaithful. He doesn't know that this is an act of the Holy Spirit. It's very difficult to believe. It's never happened before. And yet he's very kind to her. And it says that in Matthew 1:19, when he had thought about all these things and that she was with child, it says in verse 19 of Matthew 1, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." And what's so beautiful there is here's a man who is just, and yet his son, who doesn't come biologically from him, but is going to be the just one. And it's a foreshadowing of this idea of gentleness that he bestows upon someone who he, for all intents and purposes, could have, you know, sent to the letter of the law upon her and had her stoned, because he didn't know that she was, you know, faithful, and that this is by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
But one of the passages that Kenneth Bailey brings up is found in Isaiah 42:3, where, talking about the work of the chosen servant, the Lord would one day be someone who's characterized by gentleness. It says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And so true justice, then, in both the Matthew 1:19 and here in the Isaiah 42:3, isn't someone necessarily who always goes to the letter of the law, but a just one who is one who is willing to show mercy and gentleness to someone who they could push over easily, like a broken reed, or take apart like a dim wick.
There's a lot about that in Luke.
Yes.
Luke 7, there's the woman who comes into this dinner, is weeping on Jesus' feet.
Yes.
And her sins are forgiven.
There's a bruised reed,
You have Luke 4:18. I was talking about this in Sunday school. Now, long ago, there was the idea of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And Jesus quotes that and talks about release from sins.
Yes.
But he doesn't quote the one about the day of vengeance, because that comes at the end of the age.
Great point, yes.
So now we have release from sins for those who believe the gospel, that Jesus, who the sinless one, who came into this world and who lived a sinless life, and who predicted his own resurrection from the dead, and who was raised from the dead, who appeared to many witnesses and bodily ascended into heaven, he came to provide repentance and the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
For those who repent and believe.
Right.
And this is God's kindness and gentleness.
Yes.
Do we think it wouldn't be just if God just wiped everybody out?
Right, exactly right. That's right. He's well within his right to
do
so.
That's like the atheist complaining about the problem of evil.
Yeah, that's exactly.
They don't know what they're talking about.
Right. Yeah, if they wanted what they are asking for, they'd be wiped out.
They enjoy God's good creation and use that as a reason to mock God.
Yeah, isn't that true?
But God sent his son. We need to repent and believe the gospel.
That's right. And, you know, one of the things in the way in which we, I think, act with other, even the unregenerate, one of the default positions that I think we should have as believers is to be gentle. That doesn't mean we tolerate sin or we become like the world, but we can be gentle towards them until we have the innocent to protect, or, you know, someone is obstinate, but there's a gentleness that should be about us if we're the people of God.
Boy, I thank God for grace.
Yes.
I look back, boy, I spent too much of my early years as a young man about ready to blow a gasket.
Yeah, I have too. I have too so many times. And it is, you know, it's one of those things that God's word starts to have an effect on.
That's what we need to be confronted with these scriptures.
Yes.
So that we look at them as in a mirror. Say, amen. Wait a second.
Right, right. Yeah, Bob, you know, I remember it was probably 2 months ago, you gave a message, and it really was convicting to me, because I have to be honest with you, there's times with the world and the politics, it's difficult to see the world go the way it's going, especially our beloved country. But you gave a message where you said, look, and I think you quoted James 1:20, The wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And I was cut to the quick from that, because I said, you know what, here I'm supposed to be a messenger of the one who displayed gentleness and kindness to an unregenerate world. He displayed it to me, and yet I'm harsh to them. And I was convicted of that. And so maybe there's some brothers and sisters that are listening to this to say, you know what, I can learn that too, to be gentle and not to want to break off a bruised reed.
Yeah, really. Self-control, by the way, is in contrast to the unbridled passions of the flesh.
Right, yeah, the outbursts of anger.
Anything but self-control.
Right.
It says in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition.
Yeah.
Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen. Wow.
Those in the Spirit can exercise self-control.
Wow.
We can restrain ourselves, not because of our own moral superiority, but because of the work of grace of God in our hearts and minds.
Right, right. Well
okay,
said.
Those who follow the flesh can't do this.
Right.
And they become angry.
Yeah.
Now, when it says against such things there's no law, okay, a person walking and living in the Spirit with these virtues,
yeah,
because of being one of the branches attached to the vine, yeah, being fed the pure word of God, you can make all the laws you want.
Wow.
But you're going to make a law against being joyful? You're going to make a law against being kind?
Right. How absurd is that?
It's absurd.
Right.
And so the point here,
wow,
is that
good.
Law works cannot produce good fruit. You can make all the laws you want, but you won't make somebody full of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, all these. It won't happen.
Great
In fact,
point.
Twice in Galatians we're warned about biting and devouring one another.
Yeah, we saw that earlier today.
And it comes up again here later,
yeah,
in chapter 5.
Yeah.
And then later in chapter 6 when it does acknowledge that there are those who need to be corrected,
right,
or to do so with gentleness.
Wow, yeah, exactly. That's the 2 Timothy 2:25 you just read, too. Yeah,
yeah, right? And in Galatians 6.
Wow, that's beautiful. Now, Bob, you know, before you and I had begun, you had mentioned something I thought was important, was that in the book of Galatians, and we see it also in the book of Romans, there is a connection between the law and the flesh. I'm talking about specifically the Mosaic law.
Yeah.
And it's almost...
It's almost synonymous.
Exactly. It's almost synonymous. So
law works and the flesh are found throughout Galatians in a synonymously parallel fashion.
Wow.
So when Paul, for example, says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're going to be perfected by the flesh?
Yeah.
He goes on and he says, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by hearing of faith, or by works of the law? So you see the parallel construction,
right, yeah,
there?
Yes, yep.
The
yep.
law.
It's a contrast.
The
yeah,
flesh.
Exactly.
And then it says in Romans 8 that the law is weak through
the flesh.
Flesh.
Yes. Yeah.
The law is designed for the flesh.
Right.
But the flesh produces the works of the flesh.
Right. The weak link is the flesh. That's
yeah, the
us.
Fruit of the Spirit is not going to show up because of a work of the flesh.
Right, right. Amen.
And there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit.
Amen. Oh, it's exciting.
And you'll be different.
Right, right.
The lawgivers can go around and give all the laws they want. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen. Yes,
be
that's
filled
exciting.
With the joy of the Lord.
Wow. Now, I remember you had a sheet that had contrasts on it, and there were 12 of them that I think
yeah.
you ended up having between what it's like being in the flesh versus in the Spirit.
Yeah, it comes right out of Galatians. I think Galatians is poorly understood
yeah.
and poorly taught and poorly believed. I got an email from a guy, and I pointed him to Galatians. He said, oh, it's only about salvation, and just threw the whole thing out the window.
Oh, boy.
He didn't think, this emailer, that the book of Galatians had anything to say about how you lived a Christian life.
Oh, boy.
Is that absurd? What are we reading?
Yeah, what are we reading about?
What is this? I don't know what these people are thinking about.
Right, that's right. Yeah, yeah. You know, absolutely, Bob. Isn't that sad?
You're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit by thinking like that guy that emailed me.
Exactly right. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these things again with you. I look forward to doing it next time. We'll continue on into verse 23 here.
Yeah, we're going to go on in verse 24.
Oh, I'm sorry, verse 24.
Being crucified with Christ.
We both want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.